Let's pray together. Father, we pray that as we share your word together, you would speak to each one of our, not just our minds, but to our hearts and our souls, that we might go out in your strength. In Jesus' name, amen. I want you to picture the scene. The scene is here in this particular passage. Jesus has arrived in Jerusalem for the last time. The crowds are following him. The crowds are there cheering him on. You saw it in the Palm Sunday stories, how that happened. You can see the Sadducees and the Pharisees, who are the religious leaders, they're just getting more and more wound up. They're feeling threatened. And you know what we do when we feel threatened? We don't try and find out why. We just try and destroy what's good. That's what happens in our world today. You just have to look around you. And it's no different today than it was then. And so what the Pharisees and the Sadducees were doing, they've got something that they wanted, something that they didn't want to let go of. And so anything that would get in the way, they wanted to destroy it. So what you see in these passages is they start to ask him questions, not because they want the answers, but actually they want to find a way to be able to get rid of him. So the first thing they ask him at the end of chapter 11 is, where's your credentials? Who are you? Where did you study? What did you do? How can you say all of these things? How can you say that you are the Son of God or the Son of Man? And so they begin to question him. And rather than answer him, he turns the question on its head and goes back to them. And of course, they cannot answer it, because if they're truthful in their answer, it means that they realize who he is. And so what he does at the beginning of chapter 12 is, you see him then saying is, let me tell you a story. And he tells them the parable of the talent, or the parable of the vineyard. And what he's trying to tell them is that actually the Pharisees and the Sadducees were there to represent God on earth, but they'd made themselves God instead. Because if you read through that story, that's what you want. That's what you want to see. And then they thought, well, we're not going to get him on the authority that says he's a king and we'll take him to the Romans and that. And then they say, well, here's a coin with Caesar's head on it. Now, who should this be? You know, should this not be all God's money? And he answers again on that question about paying to Caesar, what's Caesar? But interestingly, at the end of it, what does he say? He says, but render unto God what is due to God. And that's where the Pharisees and the Sadducees were going slightly wrong. So you get these two passages introducing it into the bit that we're in. And then it comes to the passage that we're in. And suddenly someone asks a very different question. What is the greatest of the commandments? What's the most important thing in the world? You know, hesitation in answering. His answer was a bit that we read from Scripture that says, it's to love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind, and with all of your strength. And secondly, then, to love your neighbor as yourself. But for the Pharisees and the Sadducees, it had never got any further than here. If I said to you, what's the most important thing in the world, what would you tell me? Your husband, your wife, your family, your kids, maybe your cat or your dog, maybe it is your church. Truth is, if you really want to know what matters, it's about relationship. I can't imagine many have said, well, there might be a few said, my BMW or my Mercedes or my whatever. But actually what matters most is relationship. And I think that if you ask the religious readers the same question, they would have said yes, because the answer really says, yep, you have answered right, teacher. Because for the religious leaders, up in their head, they knew that's what was right to do. But in their hearts, the relationship wasn't there. For them, it was what they've done. You think about it this way. It says so often, it says, well, God must love me because I sing in the choir. God must love me because I am the vicar. God must love me because I do the welcoming desk and I make everybody happy as they come in the door. No, God loves me because God loves me. And that's the most important thing to understand. You don't earn God's love. God's love is free. God's love is abundant. God's love is overflowing. We don't need to earn any of it. And so often what the Pharisees and the Sadducees were doing is they wanted to have sacrifices, and that's what it was. And that's right, it was in the Old Testament, it was a sacrifice of giving to God. But actually, in their heads, it was because they gave those sacrifices that God loved them. What they didn't realize was God loved them anyway, and the sacrifices were like our asking for forgiveness and absolution. Because you see, people always often substitute activity for love. I do a lot of work with young people. And if I had a pound for every young person who I came to me struggling with their relationship with their parents, often because the parents bought them everything that they needed or wanted or could have ever wanted, but they didn't know them. You see, so often in our world, we're short of time. And so what we do is we buy somebody something and we think that's a relationship. We make a sacrifice of something and we think that's a relationship. There is no shortcut to relationship. There is no substitute for spending time. There is no substitute for actually knowing that person, warts and all. You didn't decide, well, maybe some did, on the first night that you went out with your then girlfriend. You didn't decide that night you were going to marry them, did you? Did you not spend time with them? Did you not get to know them, warts and all, and then choose them? You see, God's love for us is unconditional. And the first of this bit is to say to love the Lord your God with all of your mind. Mind's only one bit of it. It's heart and soul and mind. When Mark tells the story of the widow's mite, which is the story that's following, it's not about the amount of money that he gave because he said that she gave a mite and she was much better. But it was the fact that she was prepared to give God everything because of what he had given her. So what God really wants is for us to love him first, to get to know him first, to spend time with him first. And we call that discipleship, whether it's discipleships in groups or as an individual. But sadly, there is no shortcut to it. I think everybody would like one, but there isn't one. So often, have you ever met any of the JWs, the Jehovah's Witnesses? And you ask them why they do it, and they'll tell you it's because God tells them to do it, rather than because God loves them and I want to tell somebody else. But the love that God talks about, the love that he asks us to share, is not some airy-fairy thing. It's not something that is kind of lovey-dovey like you see on some of the television stuff. It is tough love. It means facing rejection sometimes. It means being disappointed sometimes. It means being sort of not understood at times. Let me give you an example. Some of the people here know the Marylebone Project because I've talked about it before. If I was to give the Marylebone Project women, it's 112 beds for homeless women, for those who don't know anything about it. If I was to give them a room to stay in, that would be a good thing, wouldn't it? But it wouldn't solve their problem. It wouldn't solve their problem. If all we did was to offer them something that was abstract, or if I said to them, actually, if you come to faith, then Jesus will solve all of your problems, I know that probably more than half of them would jump at the chance. But they don't understand because that's not, they want a quick fix so that they'll be okay. Like the Sadducees and the Pharisees, they wanted to be okay. And actually, sometimes love doesn't make everything okay. What makes the Marylebone Project special is that the women know they're loved, no matter what state they're in. Many of them have faced rejection. Many of them have faced domestic abuse. Many of them have faced poverty, hardship, and some fleeing from persecution. And the most important thing for them, although I bet it's important, is to know that they're loved. So many of them are angry and broken and have turned to alcohol and drugs because that's the way they hide the stuff that's inside, that's broken. What matters is that they're loved unconditionally. Doesn't mean they can do what they want. Boundaries are important. But love is patient. Love is kind. Love carries on when my responsibility stops. If they make mistakes or they fail, they're offered forgiveness. If they struggle, we'll support them. If we pick them up when they fall. Jane, who's I'll call her, who was there at one stage. She'd been in, she was an alcoholic, had fled domestic abuse, had been thrown out of every hostel in London, and she came instead with us. And in the time when I was there and she was there, we moved her, we got her to a stage where she was secure enough to deal with the issues that were underneath and set down the alcohol. But we wanted to move her from one of the buildings to the other because she had passed the stage where the high dependency unit was and moving to a place where we hoped she would go out and be able to resettle. And it took her 3 weeks to move from one room to the other. Why? She'd never moved house in 60 years. She'd always been thrown out. And so for her, she, you know, when she left, I'd love to say she'd come to faith, but one thing I do know, she says, is there's something about the love of this place that makes it different. I could tell you more stories. I'm conscious of my time. I could tell you about Yasmin, who came from Grenfell when she wasn't entitled to anything else. Or I could take you to Greenwich, Nick, who came here a couple of years ago. And Nick, Nick probably wouldn't tell you about just, you know, some of the stuff that he does. Nick has got degrees coming out of his ears. He can speak six languages, and he's posh. He went to public school, but he works in an estate that's totally, totally deprived down in South Greenwich. And what made me smile about Nick, I love Nick, and I love him because Nick loves the Lord with all of his heart, with all of his soul, and with all of his mind, and he reaches out to a group of people that most people wouldn't bother with. But there was an Evening Standard did an article, and it wasn't anything to do with Church Army, so we had no input to it or anything else. You know, and it looked, and what it said about Nick was an unlikely saviour in an estate like that because it described who and what he was. And then they asked the kids what they thought of him. And you'll have to forgive me, turn the microphone down for a second. But they described him as an effing legend. Why? Because he loved them when other people gave up. Why? Because God loved him first and never gave up on him. I could take you to the west of Ireland where one of our girls got threatened just the other day in an estate. Because, why? Because the people on the estate were finding faith and they didn't like it because they were no longer in control. What's common to all of them is demonstrating God's love through word and action. It's reflecting God's love. It's not just telling God, it's not just telling people about God's love. It's about reflecting God's love to a broken world where broken relationships, poverty, isolation, injustice is rife. And like Jesus, we might face rejection. We might face it difficult. It might not be easy. But you see, it begins with our relationship with God. What does Jesus say about his relationship with the Father? I and the Father are one. Where do you find Jesus a lot of the times in the scriptures? Away talking with the Father. Because he needed to know what the Father wanted to do. Why? Because when he knew what the Father wanted to do, loving the neighbor became possible. It's not always easy. It's easy to love the people you like, isn't it? But it's not always easy to love the people that are more difficult. But you got to remember that God loves all people equally, which I'm grateful for in my life, certainly. I'm not suggesting that you all should just get up this afternoon, come with me, and then we'll go and work with the homeless. I'm not even suggesting that you give everything that you have away. But what I'm saying is that God has put you in this place for a very specific reason. It's not just about what happens on a Sunday. And I'd be unfaithful to God if I just talked about Church Armoury, because as far as I'm concerned is Church Armoury's two roles is one, to do stuff for itself, but also to encourage people like yourselves to say, well, what's God calling you to do? It isn't just about what happens on a Sunday, it's or in your discipleship group, important though they are. It's the everyday parts of gritty life that we live in. Who's he calling us to look out to? If we love the Lord with all of our heart and all of our soul and all of our mind, and I can make it as academic as you like, but actually I far prefer scripture, I think, was always meant to be practical. To look out for the lonely, for the broken, and the hurting, and the distressed. And I imagine there's a few of those in Denham and surrounding villages. See, if you love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and all of your mind, you will see what he sees. You will see the people he's got you to reach out. See, I'm not saying, look at me. I'll tell you what, far from it. I am amazed that God chose me. I wouldn't have chosen me. But for some reason, he has. For some reason, he sees stuff in me that maybe I don't even see. And you say, well, it's all right for you, you're an evangelist. But actually, the truth is, most of the time, it's not something I instigate. Sometimes, and Sue will tell you, sometimes I think there's something written on my forehead, whether it's mug or talk to me or whatever it is. But somehow or other, there are times whenever I feel like I'm in a place where God wants me to be, conversations happen. Not because I make them. See, sometimes, have you ever felt when you woke up in the morning or you're sitting there one day and you think is someone comes into your head and you think, oh, wonder why that happened. Maybe you should ring them. Maybe you should send them a card. Maybe you should just check up on them. Maybe you should, because sometimes these promptings aren't, believe me, I've yet to see it written on the wall. And I'm sure Sue wouldn't be keen on it because I'd have to repaint it again. But actually, it is always in the simplicity. It's the people that God bumps you into. If you asked me, in closing, what's the most important thing I could tell you? It is this. That you should love the Lord with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind, and all of your strength. And it isn't about simple obedience, it's about relationship. It's about spending time. It's about being around people who are like-minded. It's about learning from one another. Why? So that you can learn to share God's love that he's already shared with you. He's not asking you to do something that you have never experienced yourself. Would you be up for it? You've got a chance next week. Rethink. When's Rethink happening?
A couple of weeks' time.
It's your chance. Are you up for it? Let's pray. Father, we all know in our own lives that relationships are so important. And so we pray that you'll help us never to skimp on our relationship with you, never to try and find the shortcuts, never to depend on what we do, but just to reach out to you and to spend time with you, to know what you want for our lives so that we in turn may know what it is to love our neighbor as ourselves. Lord, we know people that won't be easy for, but we know in your strength all things become possible. In Jesus' name, amen.